A famous man once said this. He said, "I want to know one thing, and that is the way to heaven." He said, "God himself has condescended to teach the way. He has written it down in a book. Give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God." And that is the book you have in the pew, on your lap, in your hands, or in front of you, or behind you, or next to you. That is the Bible. Okay? And there's one question I want to ask, and one question that I want you in your heart to answer, and myself to answer, is this: why should I take this book and treat it seriously? Why should I read it and study this book? The reason could be, but it's not, that this is the best-selling book of all time. Who would not want to read the best-selling book in the history of the world? I mean, that's surely a good reason. And it's not just that it contains superb poetry and prose, and the English language is based on this book. That's not the reason. But that would be a good reason if there were no others. Or that Western civilization and much beyond has been transformed by what's in this book. That is not the reason why you should read this book. The reason you should read this book and open it is my first point. And it is this: it is from God. And we read all scripture from Genesis to Revelation is breathed out by God. God blown, God expired. It's breathing out. When somebody breathes out and when somebody speaks, you can't speak by breathing in. Don't worry, I did try it. It was quite hilarious trying to speak by breathing in. You cannot do it. Okay, try it at some point. Okay, but you breathe out. The words, the feelings, the thoughts that those words articulate are coming from inside you. They're coming from the very heart of you. And so immediately, as we look at this verse, very simply, we see that these are words, the words in this book are coming from the very heart of God. They are breathed out. Take that in for a moment. This is not a God who, some people may think, he is a God who kind of is a bit mysterious and hidden, and what he has done is he has sort of written scraps and clues about himself, and he scattered them through all the different religions and philosophies of the world, and said if you look far enough, you'll be able to, a bit like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle that you might buy in a bag at a charity shop, and you don't really have the picture on the box, and you go around trying to find the clues. God is not like that. God, what kind of God would that be? If he left it up to us to piece together what he is like. Our God has revealed himself. And he is a God who loves his creation, despite its rejection of him. He loves his creation, and he wants to speak clearly. The reason we have this Bible is because God has something to say to a lost world. I think that is astonishing when you pause at that for a moment. Imagine the king of England is on a trip somewhere. It's a Sunday and he's travelling down the M5. Traffic's a bit sort of sticky and he thinks, it's Sunday. I usually go to church on Sunday. So he says to his aides, pull off the motorway. There's bound to be a church somewhere. And it just so happens they pull off at Clevedon. And they sort of drive around, they don't really know Clevedon, and they say, well, so let's go to the seafront, because that's probably where there's going to be a church or two. So he arrives at the seafront, and they look across, and they see this building, and it says a church. And it's 5 to 11, and suddenly the door opens, and Dave at the back there nearly has a heart attack, because a load of kind of Secret Service people come in, and they sort of look around the place, they maybe frisk Dave just to make sure, and the king arrives. It's astonishing, isn't it? Do we go up and greet him, or do we just sit down and kind of become very nervous? But he says to the pastor, he says, I'm sorry to sort of interrupt you, because he's a very polite man, but would it be okay if I just said a few words? So, of course. So the king comes up and he says a few words. Maybe you do the reading, but he says a few words. And he speaks to us. We'd be very privileged, wouldn't we? But I suspect that he would give us a royal speech. He would give us a speech that is carefully curated. He wouldn't tell us what's on his heart. He wouldn't share his innermost feelings with us. He said, well, I've been a bit depressed lately. And all this king thing is getting me down a bit. And, you know, I've got problems with my son. And let me tell you, I mean, we'd be gobsmacked at that. But he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't tell us what's on his heart. But this king, the King of Kings, the King who rules all kings, who holds the empires in his hands, he has shared what is on his heart with you. He has been honest with you. He has told you his thoughts, his innermost thoughts. The King of England, we'd be very privileged, but he wouldn't share his heart with us, I'm sure. But our King has shared his thoughts with us in a way that we can understand. And although God used over 40 different writers over thousands of years across three continents in three different languages to write this book, it has a single author and it has a single theme, and that is God's amazing plan of salvation to a lost world. This is one book. Yes, there's lots of books in it, lots of books written by different characters and people from different backgrounds and levels of education. Yes, it's a very diverse book, but it has one message and it has one author. And that is why you should read this book, because it contains everything that God has to say. There is no new revelation. God is not going to speak through a pope or somebody standing up in a meeting and God has spoken to me with some new truth. God has said everything there is to say in this book. There is nothing unsaid or missing. Did you notice what Paul says to Timothy? All scripture is God-breathed. From Genesis, strangely, we're starting a series in Genesis next week. And in the afternoon, do come along, we're doing studies in Revelation. So both ends of the Bible, as we have it in the English Bible. Genesis to Revelation, and everything in between, it is all the work of God, all the word of God. It's not like the story I heard where there was a lady who had, she was a member of a congregation and she went into hospital and she was in hospital and her pastor came to see her and he said, well, maybe I should read some of the Bible to you. And she said, well, that'd be nice. So he said, oh, I see you've got a Bible there. So he brought a Bible. So he opened the Bible. And as he opened the Bible, he noticed that half the pages were missing. They'd been ripped out. He was quite shocked at this. And he said, oh, my dear, he said, what happened to your Bible? Oh, she said, it's very simple, Pastor. She said, when I used to listen to your sermons, she said, when you said, well, this bit of the Bible isn't really true. And that bit of the Bible, well, that's not really literal. You can't really take Genesis' history. It's all an allegory, really. God didn't do it in 7 days or 6 days and rested. And that's not really true. And those miracles, well, they, you know, people were a bit deluded in those days. So she said, every time you said that, I ripped it out. And she said, really, all I've got left is some of the Gospels and the Psalms. All scripture is breathed by God. So this is a very simple message, I have to say. But can I challenge you and myself, and I found this very challenging, to regularly sit down, open this book, and ask the author, the Holy Spirit, to speak to you. Now, I know that the objections to this, it's hard going. I'm tired. You know, I mean, this hurts my eyes. And then I got to think about it, and it hurts my head. I mean, so much easier, isn't it, to get my daily bread out and listen to some blessed thoughts of somebody where there's a verse and a nice little kind of, you know, thought for the day. I mean, and I'm not completely writing off those little books and things. They do have their place. But if the king came to speak, you want to be there to listen. You wouldn't say, well, I know he's coming, but I can't be bothered to go. I'll wait until he's gone. Then I'll ask Andrew here or Sukesh and say, can you tell me what he said? He said, oh, I think he said, you want to be there. So when the king speaks, surely you want to listen to what he's got to say. Yes, it takes effort. Active listening is really hard to do. I don't know, when you go into the side room and we have a chit chat and everybody has a chat, it's very easy to sort of listen, isn't it? But not really actively listen. But to actively listen, you've got to put things aside. You've got to focus. You've got to be in the situation. And you've got to be listening, looking in their eyes, listening. Active listening is hard, but it is where God speaks to us. It is where God speaks to us. Paul was writing to Timothy. It was Paul's last letter before he died for the sake of the gospel. So a very, very powerful book, very emotive book in this book. But Paul was writing to this young pastor called Timothy to give him confidence in the word of God. He was up against it. There was persecution. There were people denying the word of God. He was young. And there were all these people, you know, with complicated arguments about the Bible and genealogies and things. And Paul writes to him to give him confidence that the message he's preaching is a great and true message from God. That's why he wrote these words. So, what about us? Do we read this Bible? Do we know this Bible? But do we share the words in this book? You say, well, I'm not very good at sharing. I might get it wrong. I don't know my theology. I'm not fluent. If somebody asks me a question, I go to pieces. My friend, you are not called. You don't have to defend this book. You are an ambassador. God has said to you, tell others about it. So why not do that? I mean, it's very easy, isn't it, to say to somebody, oh, I go to church, and think that we've kind of witnessed. But what about saying to somebody, have you ever read the Bible? Did you know what the message of the Bible is? People say, oh, I've never read it really. You bring in the message that God has given to this world. What a better way to do it. And you say, well, yeah, but they'll just ignore me. Remember what we said about the Bible? It was a seed. You plant a seed. That person may laugh in your face, may call you an ignoramus. Don't worry about it. You have delivered the message of the King. You're not going to be put off by somebody who doesn't have a clue, are you? They say, they laugh at you. Do you care about that? You care about serving the King. They laugh at you. It's a seed. You plant a seed. But what else was the Bible? It was a hammer. You say, well, they're so hard. They're so hard. They're an atheist. They're against me. Drop the word in. Know a word of Scripture. Just learn a few lines of Scripture that you could quote, even when you're nervous. John 3:16. To Timothy 3:16. Learn a few scriptures. Drop them into the conversation. God can use it like a hammer. I heard a fantastic testimony. I think it was in this church. The testimony was recounted. It was a pastor, an elderly pastor, who'd been a godly man, and he preached the gospel, and he pastored several churches, and God had used him. And he gave his testimony in one of his sermons. I can't remember where I heard it, but definitely heard this. And he said, as a young man, he hated this book. He was brought up by Christian parents, but he hated this book because every time he opened it, it condemned him. Told him he was a sinner. He hated it. And so every time he went to church, he'd sit in the balcony with his friends. And when the Bible was read or the sermon was preaching, he put his fingers in his ears. He'd sit there with his fingers in his ears so he didn't have to hear the word of God. We're a bit like that sometimes. And then he said, one day, the preacher was preaching. I didn't know what he was preaching about because I had my fingers in my ears. And a bee came in. A great big buzzy bee. And buzz. And he said, well, this bee, and it seemed destined to attack me. It came in around my head. So he said, eventually, I took my hands out my ears to swipe the bee away. And it was then that he heard a verse that cut to his heart. And when he went away from that, he could not escape the word he had heard. And he became eventually, as a result of that incident, a believer. Isn't that astonishing? So the word of God is powerful. We don't need to defend it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of the Victorian age. He said, he put it this way. The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let him go. And the lion will defend himself. So my friends, Paul wrote to Timothy, you can be confident in this book. You can share this book. You can base your life on this book. You need to know what's in it to find out. But you can base your life on it. You can base your hope of heaven on this book. You can share it with kings and princes and down and outs and hard and the atheists and the religious and the hypocrites. You can share it in the knowledge that this is from God. It is a powerful word. It is not a dry, dusty book that only theologians and very religious people read. This is a book from the God who made the universe and it is to you personally. Surely you want to open this book to see what your Maker has to say to you. So that is the first reason, the great reason why you should read this book. But the second reason is this. Oh, that's the one. Yes. There we go. It tells us how to be saved. But as for you, continuing what you have learned. Now, here's a lesson, by the way, and another sermon that might be preached one day. But there was a godly grandmother and a mother who taught their children well. Okay, another lesson in there, of course. So if you've got grandchildren, when they come round to play, you've got children, why not share the word of God in an appropriate way with them? Why not thank God before you have food? And bring the Lord Jesus Christ into your prayer. Get them used to hearing this stuff, because the seed will go in. It's not your job to make the seed grow. Not your job. You can't do that. But God calls you to plant the seed. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Of course, this was the Old Testament, from Timothy's point of view, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God is the author of this book, and its single theme is his message to you, how we can be saved. We're just about to start a set of sermons, as we said, in Genesis. And I don't know if this is a spoiler or not for next week's, but do come along. And I was chatting to Sukesh about it, and Sukesh reminded me, and I hadn't really thought about it, I'll be honest, about when Genesis was written and who wrote it and why it was written. And I went, oh yeah, that's obvious, isn't it? But I hadn't ever thought of it this way. God's people, the Israelites, had been in Egypt 430 years. So 430 years ago was ancient history. Think about now, 2025, and go back 430 years. I mean, I don't know what period exactly where that would be, who was on the throne, but a long time ago. Ancient history, as far as I'm concerned. Okay? So their knowledge of God was pretty shaky. That they may have heard of Jehovah. They may have heard of their God. Some of the stories had filtered down through the parents and so on. But they didn't know their God. Because when Moses came to them and said, look, you know, God's going to, has heard your cry. They said, what's his name? What's he called? I mean, I think there, they had gods in Egypt who they worshipped. They were idolaters. So they had a god of this and a god of the harvest and a god of the river and all these things. And they said, well, you've come to tell us about a god. What's this god's name? Is he different to the others? What's his name? And Moses wrote Genesis after they came out of Egypt into the wilderness to tell a people who did not know what their god was like, and what he was going to do, and what they were like. He wrote Genesis so that they would know who their God is. And if you look at Genesis, what does God tell us? He was telling his people, and he tells us and reminds us, that there is one God. There's not all these gods, and God is one of them, maybe a little bit more powerful than the other. He said, no, God made the heavens and the earth. That's why the beginning of Genesis is there, isn't it? Surely. Your God is one. There is one God. And he's made mankind. As the pinnacle, the apex of his creation, God looked and said, it's very good. He didn't say that about the animals. But in Genesis, what else does it say? It says the devil came in and tempted Eve, and Eve tempted Adam, and sin came in and flooded through the human race. This is why the world's like it is. This is why you were slaves in Egypt. This is why you're corrupt in your own heart. And this is why you need a savior. You see, Genesis is written. So this scripture, this Bible, even in Genesis, pulls no punches. It tells us what we're like. But amazingly, right at the beginning, immediately as man falls into sin, God gives a promise. A promise that one day someone was coming to save them. And Timothy, reading those sacred scriptures, the Old Testament, he'd been brought up to know that there was a promise of a savior coming. He'd seen the pictures of the Saviour in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the priests, and he'd heard the prophecies concerning the Saviour. I mean, if I asked you where the most detailed description of the cross, Jesus on the cross, is in the Bible, I guess most people say, well, is it Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? One of those has more detail than the others. One of those, isn't it, surely? I would say go and read Isaiah 53. I think that would tell you, or Psalm 22. You go there. This is the Old Testament. But it's telling us what Jesus would do. So Timothy would have heard the prophecies, seen the pictures, and the promises of the Saviour. And through the preaching of Paul, the Holy Spirit came down and awakened him. And all those truths flooded in. And he accepted Jesus as his Saviour. He put his faith and trust in the Jesus of Nazareth that had been told about. Here is the Saviour. So this book tells you why the world is like it is. Incidentally, this is a very honest book. God is... I was reading a review yesterday about a biography in the paper. It sounded quite interesting. I probably won't buy the book, but it sounded interesting. But the biographer was sort of sweetening up the subject. The criticism of the book was, well, it sort of gives the good points of this writer, but it overlooks some of their perhaps less desirable attributes. But do you know what? God is an honest book writer. He's written this book, and it is honest. It tells you why the world is like it is, but it tells you why you are like you are, why we fail, why we can't live up to God's standards. And it tells us most beautifully and wonderfully about a Saviour, about a God whose heart is so big, so overflowing with love, that it reaches even the farthest. You may have gone in your life on for years and years and years and rejected the Saviour. You may have turned your back on him and you think, well, it's a bit late now, isn't it, to change my ways. God's arm will outreach you. Where was Jonah? In the bottom of the sea, in a fish's well. God could reach him. God could reach the people he went to preach to. They were a pretty bad bunch. God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. So this book is all about Christ. And it is in this book your hope of heaven, your hope of forgiveness, your hope of being right with God is found. Maybe someone here, you might have thought that this book is really a set of rules. There's all these rules. We've got 10 commandments, and then off it goes, and there's more and more rules, and God is a demanding God, and if I try to keep the rules, and if I try hard and do all the right things, God will give me sort of tokens of righteousness. And if I get a big enough pile, and of course we don't know how big that pile would need to be, if I get a big enough pile, well, maybe I get a chance of going into heaven. But my friend, you can never get enough tokens of righteousness to please God, because we're sinful. But the good news about this, and you know, when I became a Christian, well, before I became a Christian, I went to a bookshop in Park Street. There's a Christian bookshop in Park Street, and I walked in and I was a bit nervous, and I think it was my lunch break from work. I went in and I went up and I said, excuse me, can I have a Bible? And I was really flummoxed, because the man behind the counter said, do you want an NIV, an LSB, an ESB, a KJV? And I went, what? I just want a Bible. So he sold me a Bible, and I got it home, and on the front it said, Good News Bible. It's a version of the Bible. Okay, we don't use it here, but it's a version of the Bible. But do you know what? Since having that Bible, I don't think I've got it anymore, since having that Bible, I have learnt that every version of the Bible is a Good News Bible. Because in here, I find my Saviour. I find my Saviour going to the cross for me. I find my Saviour bearing my sins in his body on the tree. And I know pastor always says, not every sermon, but most sermons, this is my favourite verse in the Bible. Okay? I think actually if pastor stays long enough, every verse in the Bible is going to be his favourite verse if we're preaching through the Bible. That's right, isn't it? But I have a favourite verse, or perhaps one I think is the most important verse in the Bible. In fact, it's not even, it's just one word. In the English, it is what Jesus said after he had finished paying for our sins, after the justice of heaven had been extinguished, the fires of heaven had been burnt out by him bearing our sins. And he said this, "It is finished." In the original, I believe it's one word, finished. The greatest word in the Bible, finished. Christ came, he finished the work. And so you can't earn your way to heaven. This book tells you that. Read it. You cannot earn your way to heaven through religious exercises and good works and all sorts of meditation. You can't get there. But God has come down in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's borne your sins on the tree. And the way is now open. And this book says, in fact, Jesus cries from the pages of this book, open this book and hear what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down with sin, and I will give you rest for your souls. And the Holy Spirit calls out from the pages of this book in several places. And when the Bible repeats a verse in several places, you need to take it seriously. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So the reason you should read this book is it's from heaven. It is the genuine thing. It is the only word from our God. And it's a complete word, all scripture. And it teaches you how to be saved. It shows you the way to salvation. And then finally, and more briefly, it equips us to live for God. Yes, it prepares us for heaven, but it helps us to live here and now. Look what it says. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man and woman, he's writing to Timothy, but the man and woman and young people, boys and girls, may be competent, equipped for every good work. The purpose of these scriptures, believer, is to equip you to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, surely when I'm saved, I'm made righteous. Yes, you are legally made righteous. Your sins are forgiven, but you are not the finished article. I think I've heard an illustration, possibly from the pulpit here, that there's this street kid living in, I don't know, South American city. And they're living on the streets, and they're into drugs, and they thieve, because that's the only way they survive. No parents. And they live a wretched, terrible life. And then one day, a lovely couple, a very wealthy couple, come along, and they rescue this child from the poverty they're in. And they take them to their home, and over a period of time, they adopt this child. So this child now becomes an inheritor of the wealth of the family. They're one of a family. But this street urchin is still a street urchin. His situation, his legal status has changed, but he's still wretched. He still runs around like a ruffian. He's still into a bit of drugs because he can't kick the habit. He doesn't know how to use a knife and fork or wash or dress properly. He's rude. And so over a period of time, what happens? They teach him. They teach him. They instruct him. That's instruction, isn't it? Teaching is instruction. They inform him, they tell him how to live. Occasionally, they're going to have to reprove him, to correct him, bring him back from the wrong path to the right path. But they're doing it, not because they despise him, but because they love him. Steer from the wrong to the right. And then they train him. And training is different from knowledge, isn't it? Knowledge is, teaching is, this is what God is like, this is how you should live. Training is applying that knowledge to change the behavior. I've got a car, and it has some very irritating features under the heading of safety. But it has one thing on there which I try to switch off. You can switch it off, but it's could be very helpful. And it's called a lane correction feature. It's probably got another name. And basically, I'm driving along the M5 or the M4 or something, and maybe I'm tired and I'm getting a bit weary, and I start to drift. I start to drift from the safety of the lane I'm in into another lane or onto the hard shoulder where there may be a parked car. So obviously that's quite dangerous. My car does two things. Okay? The first thing, it warns me. It reproves me. It goes beep, 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 and it's very irritating noise. It makes me jump out my skin. And it says, you're drifting. But then it does something even more remarkable. There's a little something, a motor or something under the steering wheel, and it tugs the steering wheel back without me doing it. And it brings me back into the lane. Wow. I mean, it's a bit weird, but you can see how that works. God reproves us, takes us from the wrong, from drifting in the wrong direction, and corrects us and puts us back on the right path. I was thinking about that the other day when it was doing it. I'm thinking, oh, this is like that verse in the scripture. So maybe God is reproving you. Maybe God is disciplining you at the moment. Take it as a sign that you have a Father in heaven who loves you and has a great purpose for you when God disciplines you. So, my friend, where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? I just want to read you some verses from Titus. Paul wrote to Titus. He said, "The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." So let me address you as we close now. Are you outside of the household of God? Have you not yet been saved? Have you not yet put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're in a very dangerous position. Your life is not built on the rock. And when the winds come, when the floods come, when death comes, your fate will be eternally sealed. It's serious stuff. This is what the Bible says. But today, if you hear his voice, come to him. Today is the day of salvation. So this book tells you to run to Christ and to put your faith in him before you put your head on the pillow tonight. This is urgent. The Bible says this is urgent stuff. Or maybe you're a Christian here. You were born again a long time ago. You've walked with the Lord a long time. But your Christian life is in a bit of a rut. You're starting to drift, like my car, into the dangerous lane. You're starting to leave Christ. You're not reading the scriptures because, well, it's my life's so busy. I don't have time. And you've got into the habit of not reading it. Or maybe just reading sort of 2 minutes and not really taking it seriously. You're starting to drift. This book tells you how to get back on the right path. As you start to read this book, you'll hear the words of your Savior saying, "Come on, come on. I gave my all for you. I've got a job for you to do." Whatever age, whatever situation we're in. Or maybe you're a believer here and you're not drifting. You're on fire for Christ. He burns in your heart. You feel you're on the top of a mountain and you're serving him the best you can. And your great desire every time you wake up is, "I want to know him better. I want to love him more. I want to serve him more fully." This book will help you to know him more fully. There's a verse that we'll end with, and it's not my favourite verse, but it is among my favourite verses in the Bible. And it's from what you might think is quite an obscure book. If you're going to pick out the books of the Bible and say, "Well, surely, is that the word of God?" It's from the Song of Solomon. And it says this, and this is the woman, and she's speaking about her beloved. And of course, this is the believer speaking about her Saviour. And it says this: "As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." My friends, let me encourage you to read this book, because it is in here that you will sit under his shadow. It is here that you will taste his fruit. It is in these pages that you will feast with him. And it is here that you will experience the banner of his love over your life. We have a wonderful Saviour, and you will find him here. If you haven't yet found him, find him today.